He is truly worthy of it all, isn't He? Jesus is worthy of all glory. And that little interlude there, day and night let incense arise, right? We're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We ought to be a fragrant offering. Our lives, our life sacrifice ought to be a fragrant offering rising up before the Lord continually. Letter of 1 John, we're back into our study, life, light, and love. And in 1 John, we've seen a number of different contrasts. We've seen light versus darkness. We've seen love versus hate. And now today, we're going to look at the contrast of truth versus error. Paul predicted that a day would come when people would no longer endure sound doctrine. That day came during Paul's lifetime, and that day still remains with us even now. Truth is at work, right? Truth is at work through the church by the Spirit of God. But error is also at work. Error is at work in the world by the spirit of Antichrist. And we'll talk about the spirit of Antichrist in a few moments. Michael Plant was an experienced sailor, and his passion was sailing around the world. And he built a lightweight fiberglass vessel called the Coyote for his third journey around the world. And he headed out from New York across the Atlantic on a four-month, 24,000-mile journey. But he immediately kind of got into some trouble, and no one heard from him for several days until a Russian freighter passing by picked up his transmission. It was this: "I have no power, but I'm working on the problem." And he ended with a request: "Please tell my fiance not to worry." About a month later, the Coyote was spotted by a Greek tanker, drifting upside down. There was no sign of Michael. The mast was still fully sailed, and it plunged 85 feet down into the frigid waters. And the keel, the bottom of the vessel, was exposed. And it showed what the fatal problem was, the fatal error. The 8,400-pound lead keel bulb, the ballast that kept the sailboat upright, had been sheared off. No one knows why it was sheared off, a rogue whale, maybe a flaw in the design and the construction. But without the weight of the ballast, the sailboat was unable to withstand the tempest of the open sea. I think that illustrates well the timeless truth here of our text. Our text in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27. That principle is this: the Word of God is a ballast for the church. The Word of God is a ballast for the church. It keeps us stable. It keeps us upright. It prevents us, in the words of Paul to the Ephesians, from being tossed back and forth by the waves, from being blown here and there by every wind of false doctrine. The churches in Asia Minor, they were in the midst of a theological storm. The wind and waves were sweeping across the deck of the ship, the church. Ephesus, we talked about this some time ago, an intellectual center of the world, the known world. So there were all kinds of new ideas that made their way into Ephesus. The new idea that John is addressing in this letter is Gnosticism, an early form of Gnosticism. Gnostics taught that matter is evil and spirit is good. And that thinking, that false thinking and understanding, led them to deny the humanity of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gnostics also said that there was a special knowledge, a higher knowledge and wisdom that was hidden from the masses, and this special knowledge was necessary for salvation. So you'll see those two false teachings of the Gnostics pop up in our text as we move through. So John is going to contrast today error and truth. And error and truth are represented in two groups. First group is false teachers. False teachers navigate with error. Our first main thought for today: false teachers navigate with error. John has already alluded to the presence of false teachers in the churches in Asia Minor. Chapter 1, he wrote this: "If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth." Chapter 2, he wrote, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Also said this: "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So John has alluded to the presence of false teachers, but now he calls them out. He gives specific details about them. John gives three specific marks that help us to identify false teachers. First of all, they depart. False teachers depart. Look with me at our text, 1 John 2, starting in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Let's stop there. Children, as we discovered last time, this is speaking of those who are immature in the faith. Children under training is the literal meaning. So these are new believers, people who still have some growing to do in the church. But listen, the principles that John is going to set forth, they're valuable for all of us. Why? Because all of us still have some growing to do. All of us are susceptible to the evil one. It is the last hour. It was in John's day. It continues to be the last hour, because the last hour or the last days is a reference to the time frame between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. John was on the front end of that. We're getting towards the tail end of that, coming up on the second coming of Jesus. That last hour has been growing in intensity since John wrote this letter. See that word Antichrist and Antichrist. That prefix there, anti, has a double meaning. It's very important for us, a double meaning. It means against. It also means instead of. And both are so true of Antichrist and Antichrists, which I'll explain. First, Antichrist. That's a proper name. That's the name of the future world ruler who will come, who will be empowered by Satan at the last day. He will be against Christ, anti, an adversary, and he will be instead of Christ. He will be a counterfeit as well. But John says, even now, many antichrists have come. He's going to talk about the spirit of Antichrist in chapter 4. The spirit of Antichrist is behind every false teaching in the world and behind every false religion in the world. The spirit of Antichrist, Antichrist, were present in John's day. They've increased. They've increased in number. They've increased in influence since that time, right up to today. They are adversaries. They are counterfeits. Look what Paul said, Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. He was warning the elders of the day that would come. He said this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them." Right? This is how we know it's the last hour. Why? Because the wolves have come. The wolves have come and they have surrounded the sheep. Note the first mark here of false teachers. We find it in verse 19. Look there with me. They went out from us, false teachers. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Us, of course, referring to the fellowship of believers in churches across Asia Minor. It seemed like these false teachers were a part of them, but now they've been unmasked. They've been revealed. They've been exposed for who they truly are. John says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Very important phrase there. They would have continued with us. John is alluding to, speaking of, the perseverance of the saints here. True believers will never abandon Jesus. They will endure in the faith. Consider on the screen the truth of Hebrews 3 and verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Right? True believers in Jesus endure in faith. Not only do they endure in faith, but they endure in fellowship. They don't go out from us, from among us. Look what John says later in this letter, 1 John 3 and verse 14, the first part. You can follow along. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. True believers desire, they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They desire to be with them. Word fellowship. We've talked about this too. It means to have in common. It talks about the shared life together. And what is it that we share? What is it that we have in common? Ephesians 4. We have so much in common. We share one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. True believers persevere in faith and fellowship. But I want to be clear, salvation is, it's all of grace. Salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. God's grace chooses us. God's grace draws us. God's grace saves us. And God's grace keeps us. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God always completes what He starts. False teachers, they rise up from within. Beware, church. They rise up from within. Then they depart the fellowship and they take others along with them. First mark, they depart. The second mark of false teachers, they deny. What do they deny? They deny the faith. So John is going to bounce forth contrasting these two groups, false teachers and true believers. So we're going to jump down in our text as we deal with the false teachers. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar, or who is the liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So anyone who denies the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is an Antichrist by definition. In chapter 4, John says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." This is the spirit of the Antichrist. John makes similar remarks. 2 John, verse 7 on the screen. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." You've probably heard it said that people can believe whatever they want to believe as long as they're sincere, right? As if sincerity makes something true. You've got to think about that. If that's the case, then that ought to apply to a variety of circumstances. What about a nurse who misreads a patient's chart and gives the wrong medicine? It leads to the patient's death. Right, the nurse was sincere, genuinely trying to help, but the medicine was wrong. Right, it takes more than sincerity to make something true. There are not many paths to God. That's what false teachers would suggest. There are not many paths to God. Jesus is what? The way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Any religion that denies Jesus is the Christ is a false religion. And you can't separate the Father and the Son. Why? Because they're one, right? They're one God. Antichrists were falsely teaching in John's time that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Why? Because matter is evil, spirit is good. The body is evil. God could never become flesh. But look with me at the truth here. John 1, verse 14 and verse 18. True theology. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side." That's Jesus. "He has made Him known." Right? Jesus, the perfect revelation of God the Father to man. The complete and perfect unity of deity and humanity. Jesus, both fully God and fully man. Listen, to deny the humanity of Jesus is obviously to deny biblical theology, but it goes beyond that. It's to deny what we're about to do today in our remembrance. It's to deny the sacrificial death of Jesus for us. It's because of Jesus' humanity, Hebrews 2, that He was able to represent me. He was able to represent you at the cross when He bore our sins in His physical body. It's an essential part of the gospel. It must be received by faith. What's the gospel? We preach it all the time. It's the good news, right? That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What did Paul say about those who pervert the pure gospel of Jesus Christ? He had strong words for them. The book of Galatians, let him be accursed, right? Anathema, devoted to destruction. Let's move on to the final mark, the third mark of false teachers. They deceive. They want to deceive us. Their goal is to deceive God's faithful. Look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The idea behind that word is to lead astray, to cause someone to wander from the good and the right path. Who is Satan? The master deceiver. Jesus called him the father of lies. What does he do? He's trying to lead us astray by teaching us false doctrine, by setting false doctrine before us. He's got all kinds of workers, counterfeit ministers who preach a counterfeit gospel that produces counterfeit followers who are depending on a counterfeit righteousness. Paul speaks at length about them on the screen. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. We live in a time, an unprecedented time of opportunity for antichrists, false teachers, to spread false doctrine. The world of social media, right? And every platform, Facebook, Instagram, X, TikTok, YouTube, 70% of the world's population is using social media. I think 5.6 billion people. 4 out of 5 Americans are on social media. I know that doesn't surprise you. In a typical week, 50% of them view religious content that's shared online. Listen to how one researcher concluded after conducting this study. The data reveals a fundamental tension. Please hear this, parents especially, but all of us. A fundamental tension. Social media is simultaneously the most powerful tool for faith communication in history and one of the most significant challenges to traditional religious practice. The same platform that lets a pastor reach 10,000 people with a sermon also exposes those 10,000 people to competing worldviews and theological misinformation. Right? You've heard of the deconstruction movement. The writer continues here, the researcher continues, the deconstruction movement. Christians publicly questioning, revising, or abandoning their faith has been amplified enormously by social media. The church's most powerful response to social media's influence on faith is not better content, though obviously that can be helpful. The researcher said it's deeper community. Research consistently shows that the strongest predictor of sustained faith across the lifespan is meaningful intergenerational relationships within a church community. That's all of us, right? We all have a part to play in this. No algorithm can replicate the spiritual formation that happens when a 60-year-old mentor walks alongside a 20-year-old through doubt, suffering, and growth. A lot we can glean from those findings in that research. We should take them to heart. Church, many antichrists have come. They can rise up from within, and they can come within, they can access from within our social media, our devices that we have. Young people, beware of antichrists. Let's move to the second main thought. False teachers navigate with error True believers navigate with truth. If you read this passage in its entirety in one sitting, you'll see that the word but keeps coming up, right? There's contrast. John's making a contrast throughout this text. He's contrasting error and truth, those who are counterfeit with those who are genuine. And that's our second group here. He's going to give three marks now of true believers. First, they discern. They discern. So John is countering here this special knowledge that the false teachers are promoted. This special knowledge that's hidden from this masses, from the masses. A hidden knowledge that's necessary for salvation. Look what he writes, verse 20 of our text. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Let's stop there for a moment. Anointing. You go back to the Old Testament and the practice of anointing. It was setting a person apart for special service. Priests were anointed. Kings were anointed. Prophets were anointed. You get to the New Testament and the picture there is the believer in Jesus, not anointed with oil, but anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. I got to take a few minutes to give some theological foundation here before we move on. And I can only deal with it briefly. Okay, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's work in relation to salvation. If you want to dig deeper on this, Pastor James and I preached a series on Wednesdays in the growth class called Empowered, a full series on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If you want to go deeper, you can find that online. But I'm just going to touch the surface here. But it's very important as we understand the anointing of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in salvation convicts, right? The Holy Spirit convicts. He persuades us of our sin and our need of a Savior. He directs us to the gospel. And then when we believe the gospel, He regenerates us. What that means is He imparts new spiritual life. We are born again by the Spirit. At that same time, the moment of salvation, He indwells us. He takes up residence within us so we enjoy His presence forever, a permanent presence. At the same time, He also seals us. Scripture says, seals us until the day of redemption. He assures us, it's a guarantee, we are His forever and always. At the same time, He baptizes us. It's incredible what the Holy Spirit does in our salvation, His work in that. He baptizes us. He unites us to Christ. He unites us to each other, the body of Christ. Listen, these are all once for all acts of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You won't find Scripture commanding you to be regenerated or to be indwelled or to be sealed or to be baptized. You don't pray for these things. When you believe the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit and all the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What the false teachers were offering here is a new anointing that came about through this special knowledge. If you'll submit to this special knowledge, if you'll buy into it, then you will experience the anointing of the Spirit. But listen, this morning, if you're in Christ, you've been anointed already. You've already been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And listen, because you're anointed, John says, you have all knowledge and you know the truth. The Holy Spirit is working within you to help you to discern truth. Consider what John said in his gospel, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He writes something similar in John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Right? Jesus has given us a helper. Jesus has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have been anointed by the Spirit, and the Spirit now guides you into all truth, and guard you from all error. It's a pretty incredible thing. We've not been left on our own in this last day, in this time of crisis. Do you know lie detector tests have been outwitted? You might have read some stories about that. It's because a polygraph machine measures physiological anxiety, right? Like sweat and heart rate. But it doesn't measure actual deception. So the lie detector test can be manipulated. If a person is able to remain calm, if a person is able to trigger certain stress responses on that, those baseline questions by biting the tongue or thinking these terrifying thoughts to get the baseline. One notorious person who outwitted the polygraph was CIA agent turned double agent Aldrick Ames. Successfully passed two separate tests while at the same time spying for the Soviet Union. So you go out from here, somebody asks you, what did you learn at church today? How to defeat a lie detector test. No, that's not what we're talking about, right? Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He can detect any and every lie. Listen, He's never been deceived. Never, ever. And He dwells in you. And He helps you to discern truth from error. It's amazing. Second mark of true believers, they defend, right? They're going to defend truth. They do that by abiding in truth. Those who confess Jesus give evidence of their genuineness by abiding in truth. Verse 24 of our text. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. We're going to examine that word abide in just a moment under our final subpoint. Let's look first at the phrase, what you heard from the beginning. What is it that they had heard from the beginning? The life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the second coming of Jesus. They had heard these things. Now listen, they had heard and we have heard them from Scripture. No teaching of the Holy Spirit will ever deviate from what has already been revealed to us in the Word of God. This is the standard. Anyone who claims to have the anointing of the Spirit but contradicts what we know of Jesus, that person is an antichrist. Mark them as such. You've probably heard it said, if it's new, it's not what? True. If it's true, it's not new, and that certainly applies here to what John is saying. Beware of those advocating new truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't inspire rivaling theologies. No, He only inspires truth. The gospel cannot and will not change. It is fixed. It is unalterable. True confession, the last part of that verse that we read, verse 25. True confession involves personal faith in Jesus. I got to thinking about that and my mind was drawn to the different confessions in the New Testament. It's an amazing little study. I can't cover them all, but here's a few of them. Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Nathanael confessed, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Thomas confessed, remember he saw the hands and the side, "My Lord and my God." Martha confessed, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God." The Roman soldier, the centurion, "Truly, this was the Son of God." John the Baptist confessed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." My question is, what about you? Have you made your confession about Jesus? Have you experienced, have you received that promise of eternal life? Scripture's clear. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Gospel. It's the most important truth in all of history. It is to be guarded. It is to be defended through persecution. It's to be defended with our very lives. Why? Because eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It must be defended. Jude exhorted us in this way in verse 3. You can follow along. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, right? Contend, defend, fight for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John actually contended very boldly, very strongly in 2 John and verses 9 through 11. He wrote this, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." Man, John is being a little bit harsh there. No, he is not. John is not being harsh. Why? False teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are cunning and they are fierce. If you crack open the door, they will plant the seed of false truth into your mind, and Satan so wants to cultivate that seed, to water it and bring it to fruition. We have to guard against this. We've got to defend the truth passionately. True believers discern, they defend, finally, they depend. They depend on the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 27, the last verse. "But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." We have all the necessary resources to avoid error, right? To avoid false teaching. That word abide means, as we've seen, to remain. Means to dwell. It's appeared 6 times in this one passage. Going back over them, reviewing real quick. False teachers don't abide in the fellowship. The message we have heard should abide in us. If it does, we abide in the Father and Son. The anointing of the Holy Spirit abides in us, and we abide in Him. So I want to take that concept, that idea of abiding, and apply it to the danger of false teachers, okay? How do we recognize false teachers? How do we protect ourselves against false teachers? 3 things, real quickly. First, to abide means to remain in the fellowship, right? To abide in the fellowship, to remain, to stay in the fellowship. One of the functions of the local church, we're doing it right now, is to preach and teach the truth of God's Word. You need to understand John when he says, "You have no need that anyone should teach you." He's not saying you don't need faithful teachers in the church. What he's saying is you don't need any new teaching. Right? He's undermining the false ministry of the false teachers. You don't need any new teaching that is going to lead you astray, that's going to deviate from the truth you've already received. Because we know, Ephesians 4, God has given gifted, faithful teachers to the church to build up the body. Listen, remain in the fellowship. It's here that we have accountability and growth and protection. We find that in fellowship. Don't wander from the flock. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Hebrews, don't neglect meeting together, gathering together as we're doing this morning. Commit yourself consistently. The leadership team talked a lot about this past week. Commit yourself to consistently sitting under the teaching of sound doctrine. So to abide means to remain in the fellowship. To abide also means to remain in the Word. You've got to get into this book yourselves. Right? You've got to study it for yourselves. Not just bits and pieces, but the whole counsel of God's Word. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All Scripture is what? God-breathed and is profitable for us. What do false teachers do? They're known for taking a single verse and creating a false teaching around that single verse, twisting the truth, taking it out of context. We see that in the New Testament, putting the church back under the law, right? When God is writing to Israel, and then now taking that and putting that burden onto the church, which is under grace. One example of how that happens, right? You need to be like the Bereans. Acts 17. They received Paul's teaching, as I hope you're doing this morning with my teaching, received it with eagerness, but I encourage you to do this as well, to go and examine the Scriptures daily to see what Paul was saying was true, to see what if I am saying is true from the pulpit each Sunday morning. I do my best to present the truth to you each week. You can't believe everything you hear. You've got to prove it by the standard. You've got to prove it by the Word of God. I encourage you with these words, the counsel of Paul, 2 Timothy 2:15 on the screen, the Awana verse, right? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. Finally here, to abide means to remain in the Holy Spirit, right? He's not just the author, He is the interpreter of Scripture. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper after I depart. That word helper means one called alongside to help. And that's who the Spirit is. It's what He does. He dwells in us. Listen, because He dwells in us, He's able to access the very core of our being. He's able to access our mind and our emotion and our will. And that helps us as He enlightens us to hear, understand, believe, and obey the truth. So to wrap things up, the Word of God, a ballast for the church, right? Gives us stability, keeps us upright in the storm. Paul has contrasted false teachers and true believers. Church is the last hour, right? A theological storm is sweeping across our deck even now as we gather. So for some more maritime language here to wrap it up, church, batten down the hatches, right? Batten down the hatches. Put in that hard work of studying the Word of God. At the same time, pray, Holy Spirit, guide me into all truth. Holy Spirit, please guard me from all error. And I want to pray that prayer over you before we partake of communion. It's a biblical prayer. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, if you'll bow your head, I want to pray that over you this morning. Father, may You give the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And may You enlighten the eyes of our hearts, God, that we might know what is the hope to which You have called us, what are the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of Your power toward us who believe, according to the working of Your great might that You worked in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Amen. We've got an amazing opportunity right now to make a public corporate confession. I went through those different confessions in the New Testament and the Gospels, and we have the opportunity to make a public corporate confession that we believe. Church, we believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. I ask those who are serving communion if you'd make your way forward at this time. And a couple words about communion. Of course, communion is an act of worship. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. The bread represents His body, the juice, His blood. And put those things together, the table represents the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. 1 Corinthians says, for as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we confess, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Scripture also teaches that we should examine ourselves. How do we examine ourselves? By silently going before the Spirit of God, the one that I just preached about, and let Him root out any unconfessed sin in our lives. So I want to give you a time to do that now, just to humbly bow your heart before the Spirit. Allow Him to search those deep things, and let's confess and be right with God before we partake. So let's take a moment to do that. We'll have some additional time as the music plays and the elements are passed out. But I want to just a quick reminder, there are two cups in the tray, double stacked. So please be careful as you remove them to grip the bottom cup and pull both cups out together, and you'll find the cracker in the first cup, the juice on top in the second cup. So just be careful as you do that. And I've asked Jason Belcher if he would please lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the body of Christ and the blood of Christ.
Father, thank you so much for this church. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship this morning. Lord, we pray that we've honored you with our worship. Father, we thank you especially for this time to reflect. Lord, reflect on who you are. Reflect on our shortcomings, Father, our inability to meet your standard. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to repent and turn away from those shortcomings, to look to you and accept you. And Father, we pray, we thank you specifically and especially for the opportunity we've had to remember Jesus, to remember the truth, Lord, that he was fully God and fully man, that he walked among us. Father, for the model that he served in his walk, for the fact that he never sinned. Father, for the fact that he willingly carried his cross and gave his body on our behalf. Father, we thank you for the truth that he gave his blood to cover our sins, Lord. And we just, again, thank you so much for the opportunity to remember that this morning, Lord. Once again, we pray that we honor you with all that we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Mark's Gospel in the 14th chapter reveals these words. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Thank you, Jesus, right? Thank you, Jesus, for your body and blood. Gentlemen, you may return to your families once the cups are collected. Thank you for your service today. Jesus paid it all, right? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So would you please stand, and we'll get our worship leaders back up here on the platform. If you'd all stand. And man, we can worship in deep gratitude, right? Deep thankfulness today, knowing our sins are forgiven, right? And as John spoke about, we've received the promise that we have eternal life. What an incredible thing. What grateful hearts we should have. And let's worship him now in spirit and in truth together.